Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilton, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
And that happens all over because of the God of money. It displaces the need for God. If I had more money, then I'd be happier. If I had more money, then I'd be more fulfilled. If I had a bigger salary, I'd be a better employee. If I had more money, then I'd be more productive. If I had more money, I'd be more successful. If I had more money, I'd feel more valuable. If I had more money, I'd be more satisfied. You know, everything that it just said is actually that which belongs to God. If I had more of the Lord, I would have all those things.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today we continue from a series Pastor Wayne did on the kingdom of God, and we're going to look at an area that is a little sensitive for a lot of us. It's the subject of money. Pastor Wayne will give us some guidelines in the proper use of money, using it as God intended. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Close, But Still So Far Away.
Would you take out your notes as we continue in our series, a mini-series about the kingdom of God? We want to talk about something that would be a blessing or a curse. Will help you or hinder you. It'll bring you close, but it won't take you in. It's about our use of money, or maybe money's use of us. You know, money has been raised to such an extent and level in our society that it almost dictates and determines everything about us. It'll define your success. It defines your worth. Your value. And in our society, if you have it, you're successful. If you don't, you're not. It just determines your whole value system. And it becomes an end in itself rather than a means. And if there's a devotion that's attached to it that should be only reserved for the King, for the Lord Himself. We want to talk about being so close, yet so far. Now, there are times when close enough may be good enough. Like the time I was in Hilo and Anna and I were there where the volcano was going off and the Puuo vent was spewing lava 1,000 feet into the night sky, burning it bright red, seeing it even from Hilo. And one evening I said, honey, get in the car. Let's go check this out. So she said, okay. And so we went. In those days, there wasn't any ranger to say, you know, close enough. And so I just started going down this trail towards the Puuo vent. It was throwing up the rocks the size of cars, 1,000 feet in the night sky, splattering all over the ground. It felt like a 747 was taking off underneath the car. And I was transfixed by this, almost hypnotized. And my wife said, honey, close enough. We can see it from here. I said, no, I want to feel the earth move under my feet. I want to. Yeah. And she said, hey, it's not about you singing. It's about us dying. This is close enough. So I finally stopped and I got out of the car, opened the door. You could feel the heat from a quarter mile away. And it was just amazing. You could feel the ground just thundering under you. There's times when it's close enough is good enough. But other times you need to be right on. I mean, like if just close enough was good enough, like at the wedding, the pastor would say, hey, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, this lady named Anna? What if I said, yeah, good enough. Yeah, all right. No, it's not good enough. It's got to be right on. It'd be like a TV quiz show, you know, with a TV host. So there's a pake and a porgy up there. And you know, one of those buzzers, you buzz. And he's asking questions, you know. And what if the host just kind of says, close enough. Like he asks the first one, okay, where's the one, seasons, a question about seasons. All right, give me 4 seasons. The porgy beeps the buzzer. Okay, you, salt, pepper, sugar, vinegar. The host says, close enough. You get them right, close enough. No, the pocket, what? No, that's not good enough. Got to be right on. Okay, second question. Shut up, second question. Religion, this one's about religion. What's a Hindu? The porgy beats the buzzer. Yeah. What's a Hindu? Lay eggs. It's good enough. Good enough. Pake's going, come on. Not good enough. Okay. Third one. Geography. Okay. What's the capital of Washington? The porgy beeps the buzzer again. Holy smoker, he's smart. What? The capital of Washington. Capital W. Close enough. Close enough. The pake is just red with anger. Okay, here's one in medicine. What does benign mean? Ah, what do you beep him again? What? Benign is what you ease right after you be ate. Ah, close enough, the TV host says. The parquet guy is rolling on the ground by this time. Okay, the last one for the final. This was on survival. How does a crazy man find his way out of the forest? Ah, Portuguese. He follows a psychopath. That's right, close enough. No, you gotta be on. The world is not made of close enough, especially in the Bible when it talks about the kingdom of God. Now you can think you're intelligent, like the Portuguese guy. You can think you're intelligent, but you can still be so far off. That's what happened with this one at the top of our notes. There's a young man that came to Jesus, a scribe that would write the Bible and copy it like a Xerox by hand. In Mark chapter 12, he comes to Jesus and he says, "What's the foremost commandment?" Jesus says, "You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the scribe said, "That's right." And he starts to fill in the rest, fills in the blanks. And Jesus' response to him thinking that he's real intelligent is this. Let's read at the top of our notes. Ready? Go. "And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligent, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Yeah, you're not far, but you ain't in. You see, having all the answers brings you close, but you know, you could live a whole lifetime close, but never entering into the kingdom of God. Oh, you can be around the periphery, know all of the nomenclature, know all of the jargon, know all of the colloquialisms, but you miss it. There's something much deeper that the Lord wants us to see today. And we want to talk about one thing that holds us so far, yet we think we're so close. Today we're going to talk about one hindrance, and it's going to be exampled in another young disciple that missed the kingdom of God. I'm going to read the story out of Mark chapter 10, and then we'll read the scripture under number 1 and then come back and fill in the blank. So here's the scripture. "Now Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, 'Good teacher,' he said, 'what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What do I have to do to go to heaven? Sort of like the ask, seek, not questions. "And Jesus said, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.' But," he says, "you know the commandments," and he articulates a few of them. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, and make sure that you honor your father and mother." And the young man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." Now let's read what Jesus replies. Ready? Under number 1. Go. "And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But at these words, his face fell. He went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property." You know, this guy missed the kingdom of God. Did you know that Jesus said to him, "Come what? Follow me." Do you know that this guy could have been the 13th disciple? His name could have been recorded as a 13th disciple. The Lord said, "Come follow me." But he couldn't, because he had accumulated too much. And he didn't know how to. Would you write number 1? He had a wrong understanding of riches. A wrong understanding of riches. One of the things that will hinder us from entering into the kingdom of God. A wrong understanding of riches. You see, what his understanding was this. He thought his assignment in life was to accumulate as much as he could and then protect what he had accumulated to use only for himself. He thought that was his assignment, to accumulate as much as he could and then protect that for himself. See, the struggle, though, that we have is we live in a world that defines it that way. I mean, we've learned that from our youth up. And that's what this man felt was his assignment. And so he missed the kingdom of God. It wouldn't let him enter in. And you know what? We never hear about this young man after this. We don't know his name. We don't know what happens to him. He missed it. He leaves no legacy. He wasn't used by the Lord, except for a negative example. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, he came so close to entering in, and he backed out. He could have been the 13th disciple. But you see, we live now, just like then, in a world that defines it that way. the accumulation of what we get is like our assignment in life, to accumulate more. And then it starts to dictate everything about us. If we've accumulated much, therefore we are successful and we're rich. If we haven't, we're poor and we're not successful. It just dictates it determines everything about us, our value system, everything. And the Lord is reminding us, be careful, because you'll have a wrong understanding of wealth or riches. Even in a world that defines it that way. If you accumulate, you're successful. If you haven't, you're not. But we really live in an affluent society. Really? We've got people on welfare. Yeah. But we live in an affluent society. Compared to what? Compared to the rest of the world. Every single one of us, really, are like this young man. We're rich. We really are. Compared to the rest of the world. Did you know that in the United States, we make up, how much you think of the world's population? I'll tell you, 6%. That's it. 6%. But you know what? We hold 60% of the world's money. If you took the world and you brought it down to just 100 people, over 6.6 billion now, you bring it down to just 100 people, six of those will be Americans of the 100, just six. But they use nearly one-third of all the world's energy sources, possess 60% of the world's wealth. Of these 100, four will have a college education. Three of them are in the U.S. But of those 100, 80 of those live in substandard housing. Of those 100, 70 are unable to read. 70 out of 100. Out of those 100, 50 suffer from malnutrition. Five of those 100 will own computers. Three of those are in the U.S. It's amazing. We're a very affluent society. Even our welfare system, and I know that our welfare system is still having some problems and they're trying to correct it, etc. But you know, just our welfare system puts even those in welfare in the upper class of the world. That's why people try to steal into the U.S. You know why? Because they can live in U.S. parks and have a better life by just asking for handouts and getting stuff out of the rubbish than they can in the countries that they were from. That's why they steal into this country, because they can fare better living off handouts than in their own country. Very affluent society. And so the Lord says to us, I have given you much. I've given you much, but be careful, because it's a greater tendency for us to worship that God. It becomes a bigger idol to us, because it'll dictate everything about us. It'll determine what we will do, what we won't do, where we'll live, where we won't live. It'll determine whether we're successful or a failure, everything. And so God says what we need to do is be instructed, and that's what we want to do today. Would you read under the first bullet there this scripture? And then we'll fill in the blank. Ready? Go. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You know, God is not saying it's wrong to be rich in this present world. He just says they need to be what? Instructed. That's right. Instruct. However, compared to the rest of the world, we're all affluent. So instead of just saying the rich need to be instructed, would you write in the bullet, we all need to be instructed about money. We all need to be instructed about our use of money, because it has a tendency to demand you bow your knee and genuflect before it every day. We live in a society that does. It's determined. Well, one of the first pieces of instruction that we want to receive is, would you write in your first bullet, is we have to learn to keep money in its place. Keep money in its place. Let's read the scripture under it. Go. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Would you underline that? You cannot serve God and wealth. It's not a both and. It's an either or. And I want you to hear me very carefully. What he's saying is this. Either we will serve God and use money for God's purposes, or I'm going to serve money and use God for my purposes. It's not a both and. Either I will serve God and use money for God's purposes, or steward it well, or I will serve money, and my whole life will be dictated by that, and I will use God for my purposes. And that switch takes place so imperceptibly, you won't even see it happen. But God says if that switch happens, you will miss what the kingdom of God is all about. You'll miss what riches is really all about. Because just because you have money does not mean you're rich. Just because you don't doesn't mean you're poor. I know many rich people that are very poor. And I know many poor people who are very rich. I watch their families. I watch their relationships. They're so rich. In fact, some of the people that have impacted me and us the most are those that would not be seen as rich. A Mother Teresa, who's impacted the world. It's just amazing the miracles that God does in her life. And we will all remember the legacy that she's left. So we got to keep money in its place. Either we will serve God and use money for God's purposes, or we will serve money and use God for our purposes. You can't serve God and mammon. But you see what happens in our affluent societies. Our first tendency is always our inclination is towards money. If I had more money, then I could be happier. If I could add more money than this. And our first inclination, you want me to do what? I need more money for that. I need more money for this. I tell young leaders, especially going into ministry, I say, try your best in order to break this sort of virus that pulls you that way. Because that switch can happen so imperceptibly. And even in Christian leaders, it's there. And you can see just the results of it later on. But to break that, to keep you free, I say, when God gives you an assignment, try to do God's assignment with the least amount of dependence on money. Your first move, try to do God's assignment with the least amount of dependence on money. Otherwise, the first thing that we'll do is go that way. But I say this, instead of using money, try to develop and use wisdom. Try your best to develop resourcefulness, creativity. Start smaller. Yeah, but I want to be bigger. No, start with what you have. And this is what I say. When you use and start with what you have, and you use what you have with passion, God will fill in what you don't have with a miracle. He'll begin to develop in you character. He'll develop in you depth. He'll develop in you something called perseverance and persistence and endurance, stick-to-itiveness. He'll start to develop in you a sense of industriousness. He'll develop in you patience and long-suffering. He'll develop in you humility and contentment. You can't buy those things, you see. But can you see how when we first go to money, money will displace all of that character, and you'll grow up rich in money, poor in likeness. And that happens all over because of the God of money. It displaces the need for God. So I say, try to use innovation first. Try to use all of those other things. Start with what you have. Because if you don't, you know what the results will be? I'll hear people say it. If I had more money, then I'd be happier. If I had more money, then I'd be more fulfilled. If I had a bigger salary, I'd be a better employee. If I had more money, then I'd be more productive. If I had more money, I'd be more successful. If I had more money, I'd feel more valuable. If I had more money, I'd be more satisfied. If I had more money, I would be more blessed. You know, everything that it just said is actually that which belongs to God. If I had more of the Lord, I would have all those things. But can you see how we take that devotion and we give it to money? If I had more money, and without realizing it, we've switched. You can't serve them both. You must choose. And sometimes God says, hold on to that. I'm not going to give you that in order that you might build this. And once you build that character and likeness, then when I give you money, you'll be able to steward it wonderfully. You'll have the maturity and the character to handle it. Otherwise, you'll displace God for mammon, or what the Bible calls mammon's money or wealth. And that's what it says here. You go to some countries that are extremely affluent, like Japan. The gospel, to take the gospel there is so difficult. You know why? I go down and I was talking to one guy and I talked to him about the Lord. And this is what he said. Why do we need your God? Look at what we got already. They have technology. They've got wealth and affluence. People have all kinds of stuff in Japan. Tons of stuff. So why do we need your God? Look at what we got already by ourselves. And that is a ruse. That is a myth. The God of mammon will kill you. Because he wants to displace God. And that's all about the enemy. He will use whatever bait you'll bite on. And we bite on that a lot in the U.S. But I want you to know 30,000 in Japan this last year committed suicide. Tell me about that kind of God. 30,000. Happens all the time. It's almost becoming a trend. Just last year, I heard about a father whose business was going down, no money. Therefore, he felt his value was bad and he was no longer providing for his family. So you know what he did? He took his wife and him and his baby and they jumped off a 20-foot story building, committed suicide together. And I thought, what a myth. What a deception when we genuflect towards the God of Mammon. And so God is saying, keep it in its place. Keep money in its place. And don't give a devotion to money. Oh, but we can buy our way out of life, can't we? Well, what do you mean? Well, instead of developing self-control, we buy it. Instead of developing patience, just charge it. Instead of just saying, hey, we're content, make a loan. And we allow that to dictate us. And that's why in America, our consumer debt now, just consumer debt, is in the trillions of dollars, trillions of dollars. We are such a country in debt. And it'll kill us if we don't put money in its place. But the more dangerous thing than the national debt is the debt of character. You look at the ones coming up now and you think, where's the character? Barbara Walters once said that. She said, there is an absence of something in America. There is a huge deficit, but it isn't about our finances. There is a huge deficit, and it's a deficit of character. And I thought, boy, you hit that one on the nose. She said, we have students graduating from high schools and college, and they have degrees but no character. They don't know how to handle life. They don't know how to live. They know mathematics, they know science, but they don't know life. Where is the character in America's leaders? See, what happens is we can have a tendency to buy our way out of life. Would you write in your next bullet there on the other side, don't buy your way out of life. Don't buy your way out of life. Oh, we need this, go ahead. We need it, get it. We need that, buy this, buy that. And we've never developed patience. We never developed contentment. Listen, money may buy you bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money can buy you companionship, but it won't buy you love. Money may buy you entertainment, but not happiness. Money can even buy you religious or religiosity, but it will never buy you salvation in its truest sense. Money can buy you an image, but it will never buy you character. Money can buy you the good life, but it will never buy you a legacy. Money can buy me a passport to anywhere in the world, but it will never buy me a passport into the kingdom of God. See, don't buy your way out of life because you see, sometimes the Lord says, if you bow to this, what happens is you keep buying your way out of, just buy this, buy, and you never develop patience, endurance, contentment, being satisfied with the way God is treating me right now in my life. It won't develop in me resourcefulness. It won't develop in me innovation, creativity, starting with what I have, being faithful with what I have, gratefulness, thankfulness, and something called humility. See, that's the stuff of the kingdom of God. That's the stuff that's worth a lifetime.
I come to glorify you. Identify with you. Speak your name as my own.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled Close But Still So Far. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a church, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the world in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. We'll see you there.
Words of New Hope is heard each day at this time and sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening, and until next time, God bless you and aloha.
I come to glorify you, identify with you, speak your name as my own. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose.